So we've talked a lot today about weeping. And in keeping with that, this is a Debbie Downer sermon that I'm going to give today. Not really. I'm actually taking the opposite approach. You know, as Christians, we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And that's like way up here. That's like what we're all living for. We're all hoping for. And we look forward to that time when Jesus Christ will usher in a new era, a new government, a time of prosperity, peace, happiness, based on God's law of love. God called each and every one of us and gave us this marvelous understanding of His plan. And we acted on that calling. We studied it. We learned it. We proved it. And then we chose to commit ourselves to a way of life that can get us there. That vision afar off. And the most important step we took was to come under the authority of God Almighty. To come under a different authority in our life. Not a government, not an organization, but God Almighty. And we demonstrated that coming under that authority through our initial commitment to Him through repentance from past sins, and then our baptism, which is an outward show of our inward repentance. And then we received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, which we knew that we needed in order to endure, because we know how difficult it is to live without sin. And the holy days show us that, all the way at the beginning of the Passover days of unleavened bread. It's a struggle to avoid sin. But we come under a different authority. We come under the authority of God, and we see that vision, and we act on it. And after we receive the Holy Spirit, we continue to repent and grow spiritually in the grace and the knowledge of God and all of His ways and all little intricacies that we can exercise our faith, exercise following God in our lives. And as we've heard today, the Feast of Trumpets pictures a time like no other in history, with great calamity and perilous times ahead. But we can see the light through the gloominess. And we can have understanding and look with joy, as it was also mentioned today, with the coming of Jesus Christ. But brethren, the rest of the world will have a different reaction to the events ahead of us. A much different reaction. In Matthew 24 and verse 30, please turn with me there. Matthew 24 and verse 30. Matthew 24 verse 30, it says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." The word mourn here literally means to beat the breast. Like, I have been defeated. I am totally humbled by what is about to happen. Why will they mourn? Why will they be stricken with grief? Now, it's not for the reasons that Mr. Schmidt talked about. It's for yet another reason. So let's kind of flesh that out and see what that really means. We can do that by turning to Revelation 18. Revelation 18 is a very interesting chapter. It's referred to as like an inset to the events. So it's kind of difficult to kind of place where it comes in chronology, but we can sort of figure it out. Revelation 18. The setting, to my estimation, is right before the return of Jesus Christ, when we have this giant economic, political, religious system that the Bible refers to as Babylon the Great, and it will be prevalent in the world. Everyone will know that it's there. It will have tremendous wealth, power, and influence over people. It will have both a political and a religious leader, and it will be supported by 10 kings or 10 kingdoms. It will have dominance over all the nations of the earth, but you and I know that it will be short-lived, and there's bad news ahead for that system. Revelation 18 and verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, crying, Babylon the Great is fallen, which implies that there was a falling before. And this is the second time around for this system, these kingdoms that have dominated the earth through the centuries, is resurrected for a short period of time and has become the habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings in the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So this system, people will feed on it, and they will support it, because it's their livelihood, it's their wealth, it's their power. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. So there is a call from an angelic being saying, come out of her, my people. And who are my people relative to the voice? It's the ones whom God is working with, the ones whom God is going to work with. But it seems to me that if that's the point where, quote, we come out of her, that's waiting to the 11th hour, brethren. Seems like it to me. So this message is for now to the people of God. Come out of her now. Why? Lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. That means that this system has sinned, but it has not repented. It has not repented. It is unrepentant. So how will others react to the return of Jesus Christ and all of the things that are going to happen? They're going to react with no repentance. As Mr. Foster read in one of the scriptures earlier today, we'll hit another one of those in a minute. Even in the midst of this terrible time of trouble, they will not repent. We drop down to verse 8. It says, therefore her plagues will come in one day. That means a short period of time. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. And this is an interesting phrase here, standing at a distance for fear of her torment. So these kings will be witnessing the fall of this great system at a distance. Which tells me that there's an opportunity for those kings to repent, because they're afar. They're not part of the fall. But they're weeping and lamenting because their livelihood, their wealth, their power has fallen. And they probably had a sick feeling, or probably will have a sick feeling, just like many of us did when we saw the Twin Towers fall. Didn't you have that sick feeling? How can something that big fall? How can something so grand fall? And this theme here of weeping and mourning and standing at a distance sort of follows through as we read through chapter 18. And it says, not just the kings will weep and lament, but the merchants and all who sail the seas, as it says in verse 19. Verse 19 says, and they threw dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, this great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. It's going to fall quickly. So our reaction, or our anticipation of what the Feast of Trumpets will bring to the earth is with joy. We can see through the gloominess. We can see light through the gloominess. But the reaction of those people is going to be weeping, mourning for the system that has failed. In chapter 19, it describes the glorious and powerful return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as it does in verse 15. Now out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming to put a complete end to any remnant of that system. And dropping down to verse 19, it says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. So even after the fall, they're still willing to fight. They still are not going to be willing or even thinking about repenting and turning the other way, and maybe saying, you know what, I think we're going to lose this one, guys. It said the armies are gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And you think about all the demonstrations of that army that occurred before then and how powerful it is, but yet they will be so blinded by their own power that they won't realize that it's the end for them. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived the whole world. And those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Pretty scary scriptures. Pretty scary. But the theme is, the world will not repent. They will not do what we had done early on, which is to come under the authority of God. So you can substitute the word repent when you see it. Is it? They refuse to repent. They refuse to come under the authority of God. Even in Revelation 9, verse 20, could turn there very quickly. This is right after the sixth trumpet. Revelation 9, verse 20. It says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons or idols or gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders and their sorceries and their sexual immorality. And then in Revelation 16 and verse 8, another reference. This is after the fourth vial. Revelation 16 and verse 8. It says, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. So instead of coming under this authority, under this power, they blasphemed God, and they did not repent and give him glory. So let's go back to Revelation 18 and verse 4. What we have here, when it says, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plague. It is a call to repentance. A call to repentance. But it's in the future, but we can read it today, and God has given us the understanding that we need to react now. Now is better than then. So we are to come out from under the influence of Babylon the Great. Come out from under the influence of Babylon the Great, which produces sin and death and eventual destruction, as we read here. And come under the authority of God Almighty. He is our authority. He is our protector, as we also read in Revelation, that he gives protection to those who follow him. So, most of us who have been baptized and have repented of our initial sins and continue to repent of our sins and continue to look forward can go forward with confidence knowing that God is with us. And as long as we stay and have a relationship with God and always come under his authority, then he will be there for us. We either surrender to God and choose his way, or we stay in the world. And it's not a partial surrender, because that rarely works. It has to be a complete surrender. And this warning from a voice from heaven will occur at a time in the future near the end of the age. But that seems like it's too late for us to react. It's just too late. I'm sure there will be some that get that far into it, because why else would it be there? Unless there was an opportunity for repentance of those whom God was working with. But I feel strongly that it is a message for us now. And the time to react and come under God's authority is now. So let's talk a little bit about repentance. And that all important first step in repentance, which is coming under the authority of God, surrendering to God, ending our old ways and starting a new life with God as our guide. The word surrender means to relinquish possession or control. So, I'm going to give control over, so I'm surrendering. Where I once had control, I give that control over to someone else. So I'm surrendering that to God. To give up in favor of another. To give up or to abandon. These are all out of the American Heritage Dictionary. These are different definitions. To give over or resign to someone or something. That's what it means to surrender. And that's what we all had to do when we came into the church, came into the truth and proved it and studied it and realized that there's no other way to survive. There is no other way to be there unless we come under God's authority. Obviously, coming under the other is God. So when we come under God, we relinquish our possession, we relinquish our control, and we give over that control of our lives to God. We abandon our old ways of thinking. We abandon our old ways of doing things, and we give that over to God. Let's turn to John 5 and verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. We'll see the example of Jesus Christ. Who demonstrated his commitment to come under the authority of the Father. John 5 and verse 30. John 5, verse 30 says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So here's the Son of God who came to this earth and emptied himself of his power. And he says, it's not about me. It's about the authority that I come under. It's about God's will. Our will is inside of us. We have our own ideas. We have our own desires. We have our way of doing things. We have our preferences. But Jesus Christ is telling us here, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because from living your life standpoint, it has to come under God. It doesn't matter what we think or the preconceived ideas we had about what is good and what is bad, what is righteous and what is not. We learn through studying what those things are. And through God's inspiration and through the Holy Spirit giving us discernment and understanding, we learn what those things are. I'll just reference Romans 8, 6 through 8. Let's do go there. Let's go Romans 8, 6 through 8. Romans 8, 6 through 8. It says, for to be carnally minded, which is what we all were before God called us, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means it's hostile to God. And as we read in Revelation, the world will be hostile to God, so much so that they will be blinded to the miracles that are going on around them and the great power that will be exercised around them, convincing themselves that they are right and their will prevail in their minds. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It's not even possible for the carnal mind to understand. It's only through understanding and receiving of the Holy Spirit that we can discern those things which are spiritual and even have a glimpse of what it is to have God's view or God's will in our minds. So then in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So it's impossible. Our surrender requires a calling from God and changing our way of thinking. Changing the way we think. No longer hostile to God, but in unison with God. Understanding what He wants, what His goals are, what His purpose is for us. After our calling, we begin to understand God's plan and His purpose for us, and we soon realize that we've not been living in accordance with His law. So we start to make changes in our life, asking for more understanding, giving us more direction in our life. And He begins working with us. And it doesn't take too long before we figure out we really need His help for us to see it. Because left alone, we could get in trouble again. We can fall to the wayside. So the constant contact with, through prayer, through study, through meditation, keeps us focused on what God's intent is for us. Our baptism and the receipt of the Holy Spirit is the beginning of our surrender to God and His will. It is through the gift of the Holy Spirit that we have an opportunity to change, to repent, to turn the other way. And of course, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can be washed clean and continue to grow in understanding the righteousness that we are to achieve. In Romans 8, now in verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." So he's talking about now, those that have, you know, been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. "If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So that is the identifier, having the Spirit of God in us. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Because the body is just going to waste away. It's only a temporary dwelling for us. But the Spirit is where the life is. In verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And that's what our goal is, to be sons and daughters of God. We can see the light through the gloominess that lies ahead. But it requires a new way of thinking. Let's turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 21. It requires a new way of thinking that only God's Spirit can enable in us. Ephesians 4 verse 21. "If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust." So we put to death that old man, the way we were, and we put on something new. Verse 23, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So it's new. It's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of living our life. "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." So it's different. Many of us had to undo many things in our lives when we came into the truth and whenever we were baptized and started attending church. We had to undo many things. In verse 25 through 32 sort of tells us what some of those things are. "Putting away lying, each one speaking truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath." You know, how many of us know people that have had arguments 30 years ago and still aren't talking to each other? You know? That's not the new man. The new man says, you go talk it out, you ask for forgiveness if required, and you move on. And you try to reconnect just a different way of thinking, a different way of living. In verse 27, it says, nor give place to the devil. You know, if we hang around with people who sin, that have some terrible habits or whatever, we're probably eventually going to fall into that. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, with what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So instead of being a thief, we're to be a giver. It seems like there's so many rip-offs out there now. I just got a call the other day from the IRS, and they're suing me, by the way. So, nice knowing y'all. I guess I'll be in prison. But first of all, the IRS doesn't contact you over the phone. So I kind of went, I took note of the number, and I did look it up, and yes, sure enough, you know, other people said it's a scam. It's a scam. But how many organizations, how many people are out there to take advantage of someone? You know, I think of the people that are in flooded areas. You know, right away, there's somebody right there to take advantage of someone who's already down. God says, that's hostile to me and hostile to my thinking. And we're just not supposed to go there. We're not supposed to be like that. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to his hearer. What about corrupt communication? Ugh. You know, the words that come out of some people's mouths. Hopefully not us. Offensive words, lying words, corrupt words, as it says here, corrupt communication. And in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And I look at verse 32 as sort of a summary of the previous couple verses. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So there's the example of how to do it, how to surrender and come under the authority of God. So after we commit to this way of life, we're no longer in charge. We've resigned it. We've resigned our life and our dedication to God. It's no longer about us and our pursuits. First Corinthians 6, verse 19, I'll just read that for you. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You are not your own. We are bought with a price. Jesus Christ is our Savior. God owns us because we've come under His authority. Now, I talk like this is something that could just happen like that. And we all know that's not true either. It takes a long time to completely surrender. And some of us go down swinging. We don't want to give it up. We don't want to give up our ways. But God helps us to do that. He sends the helper. He makes it available. He helps us to stir it up and keep it alive so that we can see the faults. We could see the failures that we have and make corrections, a change in our mind. Let's go to Joel 2. This is the scripture that Mr. Foster stole from me this morning. Joel 2? No. And he did make one of the points I'm going to make. So if you didn't take good notes, You can recapture that right now. Joel 2 and verse 1, referring to the trumpet and the Feast of Trumpets. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And then, starting in about verse 3 through 11, this is describing the army of God and how terrifying it's going to be and how efficient it's going to be. And it's going to bring destruction on the earth. Like it's never been before. But in verse 11, it says, the Lord gives voice over his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Who can endure it? And the implication is no one. No one can endure it. It will be that definitive. It will be that effective. But I want to focus on verse 12. It says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with your heart. Turn to me. The word turn there, the definitions of that word, turn, means to turn back, to retreat, to repent. So here he is saying, repent. And repent with your heart. Repent with your heart. The heart is the innermost organ. So all that is within us, we need to repent. With fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. It was a tradition to, you know, kind of tear your garments to show humility. But this is saying rend your heart, which is your innermost organ, which is your being. Humility to the core. So he's saying repent and show humility, execute humility to your core. And then it says in verse 13, the second part, return to the Lord your God. Again, repent. So it's a double. Repent, be humble, repent. For he is gracious and merciful. Merciful meaning compassionate. And he relents from doing harm. That means that he really doesn't want to do harm if he doesn't have to. But sometimes for our good, he has to let calamity come upon us so that we can see ourselves and that we could repent to the core and be humble to the core. But the main words I want to pull out of this is repent and humble, and the heart. The heart. So when we surrender, we not only have a change of mind, we have a change in our heart, which is our core. Let's turn to Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. This is prophetic about a time in the future. It says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh. Removing the stony heart. My wife and I were talking the other day, and we asked ourselves, and discussed many things, and we ask ourselves, are we getting a hard heart when it comes to X, Y, or Z? Are we getting a hard heart? Now, that may sound kind of strange, but, you know, Pharaoh's heart was hardened many times during the Exodus. So we have to ask ourselves, where is our heart? Do we have a heart of flesh? Are we letting God's Spirit in this new way of thinking? You know, are we coming under that? Or are we going back to the way we used to react to things? About maybe being a little calloused. Or maybe looking for wrong motives in someone or something. Or we should be looking in a more positive way at things. So not only a change of mind, but a change in our heart. Now this same scripture is almost duplicated after the Valley of Dry Bones scriptures. So that'll be at a later time even, when during the general resurrection, where they will be given this heart of flesh also. So this is likely referring to the heart of flesh during the millennium. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 5. In verse 29. It says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever." So this heart is a heart of fearing God and obeying God and coming under that authority of God. And that heart, which is based on God's Holy Spirit, will direct our paths as we walk in this life. So when we surrender to God and come under His authority, we are agreeing to submit in all ways to that authority. Let's go now to John 4. John 4 and verse 34. John 4 and verse 34. Jesus Christ, in staying in line with Him doing the Father's will, He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." And what is His work? What is God's work on the earth? We go to John 6 and verse 28. John 6 and verse 28. The disciples knew that there was a work, and they asked Jesus and said, "Well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" You know, we understand what you're doing, but we don't necessarily understand what we're supposed to do. And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent." So, you know, believing is part of it. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if we drop down to verse 38, He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son of Man and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." So that must have been a little confusing to the disciples. And they're saying, "Well, what do we do?" And the answer is, Live the way of God. Be obedient to God. Come under His authority. Because the will of Him is that none should be lost and all have eternal life. That's the will of God. So our part in that is to come under the authority, to surrender to that authority, and to live God's way. Now, we could put the leaves on the trees. You know, that's sort of the main branches, the leaves on the trees. Well, you know, serving each other, loving each other, you know, going the extra mile for each other. And you can think of other things. But that's God's will. And that was Jesus Christ's sole purpose for coming to the earth. And that is the sole purpose of those who follow Jesus Christ and those who come under God's authority. In James 4:7, I'll just reference that for you. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So submitting to God helps us out. It helps us out. Because when Satan finds out that, you know, we're submitting to God, he's probably less likely to mess with us. But of course, sometimes he is allowed to mess with us. To submit means to subordinate, to obey, to be under obedience, to be subject to, or put in subjection, and bring oneself unto another. So it's very similar to surrendering. But submitting is also something that we can do with each other. You know, when it talks about marriage, it talks about the wife submitting to the husband submitting to the wife. And there's also a scripture that says we're to submit to each other, esteeming the other better than ourselves, which is also a way of life. It's also what God expects of us. So I have a list of five little things here that I just started making a list of. How do we come under the authority of God? How do we come under the authority of God? Well, number one, we acknowledge that God is the ultimate ruler over us and all things. We acknowledge that God is the ultimate ruler over us and of all things. That pretty well puts him up there, like as far as we could reach. Number two, we acknowledge that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and it is the foundation of all knowledge and the ways of God. So we've established God as the ultimate ruler, and then now we're saying that the Bible is His Word, and it has authority over us. We acknowledge that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and it is the foundation of all knowledge and the ways of God. Number three, we acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who has qualified to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that access to the Father is through Him and His holy name. So we know who the authority is. We could read the mind of that authority in the Bible, and now we have an intercessor, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, and He is qualified to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which this day pictures. And He is our access to that authority, as we pray all things in the name of Jesus Christ. Number four, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the living head of the church. And the church is the gathering of those who are called, chosen, and led by the Holy Spirit, the power of God. So Jesus Christ is the living head of the church, which is the a gathering of those who are called, chosen, and led by the Holy Spirit, the power of God. So there is authority through God, through Jesus Christ, and through those he is working with on this earth, the church. If we can go to Hebrews, on that fourth point there, we can go to Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So the church is here to serve us. It is here to serve us, not to torment us. Is the church perfect? No. Because the people aren't perfect. And we're all struggling. We're all trying to put on the mind of Christ. We're trying to bury the old man and put on the new. We're all trying to come under the authority of God. We're all trying to change our mind to the new man, to change our heart to the flesh heart. And mistakes are made. Point number five. We acknowledge and do the will of the Father. And we already talked about that. Just living the way. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. This is how important it is to do the will of the Father. Matthew 7 and verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So it's important that we do the will of the Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So there's the distinction. Those who practice lawlessness are not doing the will of the Father. But those who practice keeping the law, living God's ways, are doing the will of the Father. But Matthew 7 underscores the importance of doing that. So I have another one little thought here on surrendering, and then we will conclude. When we think about surrendering, we usually think about some kind of a war going on. And the thought came to me, well, what about an ally? You know, if you're kind of teaming up and you're joining together, you want allies and you're going to fight and you're going to do this and do that. An example of this was during World War II. You know, we had Russia, France, Great Britain, and, of course, later the United States were sort of the allies. And these allies may have a lot of the same characteristics, maybe a lot of the same goals and ideas, but they weren't the same. They're not the same. God is looking for those who will surrender and want to become like him in all respects. So God is not looking for an ally. He's looking for a member of his family. So when we surrender, we just don't get buddy-buddy with God. We surrender everything to become one of his children. He's not looking for an ally. He doesn't need an ally. He wants committed, dedicated people that want to be in his kingdom, that want to be his children. He wants us to be one with him, just as Jesus Christ. is one with him. And we, you know, think about John 17, about being one with the Father. And it's their desire that we are to be one with them as they are one with each other. So just a thought when you're thinking about surrendering. So in conclusion, brethren, one of the many lessons of the Feast of Trumpets is this call to repentance, this coming under the authority of God, surrendering to Him, putting away the old self, accepting the new man that He is showing us. It's changing the way we are in our heart also. Not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, one that is based entirely on the Spirit of God and what the Spirit tells us. When we read Revelation 18 and verse 4, it's a call to repentance now. Now. Time to take action now. The world will not be willing or ready to change when Jesus Christ returns. It will require a miracle for people to change at that time. Because that's what it took for us, brethren. It was a miracle that God performed in our mind when we received His Holy Spirit. And we began to see God's mind and understand His great plan. It was a miracle in our mind. That's why we understand things that the world don't understand or does not understand. So it will take a miracle then too. And that may mean that those people have to die. But they will be resurrected by a loving and merciful God who will teach them the way and give them the opportunity to have that miracle performed in their mind and be given the opportunity for eternal life. So we can see the light through all the gloominess that this day pictures in the future. We could see that light in Jesus Christ returning to set up His kingdom and all of the excitement and all the wonder that will be part of it and all the opportunity there will be for others, our loved ones that have passed, and all the people that we interface with daily. The biblical warnings of the day of the Lord should motivate us to make the change now. And those that fail to respond to God today will finally come and have an opportunity to repent in the darkest days, already at the 11th hour. It's offering it up. But we all realize that now is the time for action. Let's conclude in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. So we have a loving and merciful God that we worship and that we come under when we surrender ourselves to Him. And His desire is for, as it says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, that all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The opportunity is there for us. The opportunity is there for those that went before us. The opportunity is there for those who will come in the future. What a wonderful plan that God has for mankind.